A reading from John chapter 5. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, where do your beliefs come from? Well, you might be one of those hard-nosed guys or girls that say, I only believe what I see. Really? So do you believe that there is this country called New Zealand? Have you seen it? No, I guess nobody of us has seen it. We believe it because others have told us that there is this country somewhere in the South Pacific. Most of our beliefs do not come from what we see. Most of our beliefs come from authority, from what we believe, what others have said, and we believe what they say to be true. There's nothing wrong with that. But of course, the question now is, whom do you believe? Whom do you accept as an authority? So for the evening news, which channel do you put on? Whom do you trust? Whom do you trust to say the truth? Well, that's the question that Jesus is engaging in our reading. Why should the people standing around believe what Jesus had to say? And what he had to say was quite stunning. He said that he was the Son of God. He said that he was the one who gave life. The crowd around didn't like that. They didn't like it when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. And they didn't like it because he was even calling God his father, making himself equal with God. Pretty outrageous claims. Why should anybody believe these words? That is not at all surprising, nor is it unjustified. After all, if somebody would show up on campus and declare himself to be Christ on a little incognito visit previous to the glorious second coming, we wouldn't say, "Oh, great, I always wanted to meet you in person." We would say, "Well," and call, I don't know, security probably, right? Credulousness, to believe anything anybody says is not a Christian virtue. And Jesus does not reject that position his opponents put him into. They put him into the situation that he has to justify himself, that he is the accused who has to defend himself. Really an outrageous position, in a way. How can you demand from God that he proves himself? It seems to contradict everything that God is. But Jesus does not reject that position. It is amazing that Jesus allows that. It is amazing because we all know to be in the defensive, it's not a good position to be in. Don't be defensive. But he takes that position not because he has to, but rather because he chooses to. Jesus, by becoming man, also submits himself to this human question. Show to me what you say is true. Now, first, Jesus takes his own testimony out of that discussion. And with that, he follows the established procedures in court in his times. The witness of the accused was not sufficient. It did not count. So you have to call on somebody else. So whom does Jesus call into the witness box? First witness, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he is somebody his opponents will recognize as a prophet. And he has borne witness to the truth to who Jesus is. For John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Clear enough. Clear enough. If you respect John the Baptist, you should respect what he had to say about Jesus. But Jesus adds also something rather puzzling. "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Again, Jesus says, "I'm doing that for you, not because I need proof from anybody, but so that you may be saved. I accommodate your weakness." But he also realizes that his audience is not simply going to believe. They looked at John the Baptist as a burning and shining lamp, and they were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. John the Baptist was interesting for a time. They cherished him. But ultimately, contrary to whatever they confessed, they did not follow him. They did not listen to him when he had announced Christ. Otherwise, they would not be scandalized by Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. So the first thing is, John the Baptist stands against you. If you really had this high opinion of him, you would not be so scandalized. As impressive as John's witness is, even more are the works of Jesus. Exhibit 2. The works of Jesus are given to him by the Father. What Jesus does is not his own works. He relies as the Son completely on the Father. And so his works are also a witness of the Father for the Son. The people so critical of him had just seen one of those works, the invalid at the pool Bethesda. This was an act of God, Christ doing what his Father had given to him, and thus it witnessed to his divine power and his authority coming from God. And there were more miracles to come that showed that Jesus was the Lord over creation, whom the storms have to obey, that Jesus is the Lord over disease, and that Jesus is even the Lord over death. These works show that Jesus is not just a talker, that his words are not empty, but that there is an authority that goes beyond this world behind him. But do miracles prove one's claims? Do we believe that any miracle validates the message? Most of us are very skeptical when we hear about miracles. If somebody is healed by Benny Hinn, are we now all flocking to him, embracing what he has to say? What it proves is that there is more than nature, that there is more than name. But is it from God or is it from Satan? How do we answer that question? We look to the Word of God, for God does not contradict himself. If a miracle is from God, then the teachings will conform to the Word of God. If the teachings are against the Word of God, well, then we know one thing, the miracles are not from God. And so Jesus comes to the third witness. The Father himself bears witness to Jesus in the scriptures. The Jews are scandalized that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. They say, there's the word of God. Keep the Sabbath holy. You are healing on the Sabbath. You're against the word of God, therefore you cannot be from God. But from many discussions in the Gospels, we know how Jesus answers these. One time, when he and his disciples are accused of eating wheat on the Sabbath, he brings the example of David. David eats the showbreads, which are reserved for the priests. But he can do that because he's authorized by God. So how can it not be that here where David's son and Lord is, that he is also the Lord of the Sabbath? No, Christ is not against the word of God, but rather he is the one who is the Lord over everything. What about calling himself the Son of God? Was not the Son of God promised in the Old Testament by David when he said, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Wasn't he called God in Psalm 45? Wasn't the Son promised by God through Isaiah called Mighty God? So if they read all that, why are they upset that finally this Son has come, that finally these prophecies have been fulfilled? And that's the rub of it. Jesus' opponents are not neutral seekers for the truth. We don't have the ideal discussion situation where everybody comes to the table, puts his prejudices apart, and we're just rational creatures. Because we're never just rational creatures. They do not see the truth, and they do oppose Jesus because they seek their own honor. It is not the scripture's fault that his enemies, reading them, do not see Jesus as the one about whom they speak. It is their sin, their lack of love for God, their desire to receive glory from each other that's in the way. It is their lack of humility that blinds them. There's a reason why Luther puts in the method of how to become a theologian prayer first, and says that we have to approach the scriptures with a humble mind, not proud, but ask for the guidance of the Spirit. Human pride and sin leads us to misconstrue the meaning of scripture. Pride puffs up. The desire to be somebody in the eyes of others leads astray. The humble Christ is known in humility, not in pride. The problem the enemies of Jesus had here was not purely, give us more evidence. It was a question of sin. It's even more surprising than that Jesus engages them. He doesn't simply say, it's your sinful pride. No, he lays it out, what witnesses for him, but he also points out, you are deceived if you think it's just a question of, I don't have enough data. There is more to that, more to your problem to believe in me. And so the tables turn at the end of our reading. Now it's no longer Jesus who has to justify himself. It's his opponents who are standing before God, and who will testify against them? It is Moses, in whom they put their trust. It is Moses whose law they claim to uphold, and by whose disobedience they claim to be saved. He will condemn them. So why should anybody believe the claims of Jesus? What can we offer today? We don't have a John the Baptist, a prophet sent from God who points to Christ, who is generally acknowledged as a man of God, but we have the witness of other people who will point to Christ, famous or not so famous, who will confess that Christ is the Lord, and that is good. We should not despise that. People who are taken seriously even by those who are outside of the faith. But that is not sufficient. We have the record of Christ's works that he has done, the miracles that show that the picture of Jesus as the benign sage or the nice guy who likes children does not do justice to him. It's not the true Jesus. Rather, again, he is the Lord over disease. He commands the storms. He creates something out of nothing. He triumphs over death. That's the Christ we have to face. That's the witness that his miracles give. And we have the scriptures. Not only the Old Testament to whom Christ here refers, but we have the New Testament which reveals what lies in the Old Testament. Through these inspired scriptures, the Spirit witnesses to Christ and convinces men of the truth of Christ's claims. In the scriptures, we see that Christ truly is the Son of God, that he and he alone truly gives life. So when we search the scriptures and we look into them, to properly understand is to look for Christ as the Savior in them. And thus the scriptures will be for us Christ's word. Christ's words that give eternal life. Christ's words that create and sustain faith. Amen.